This morning we're back in the book of 1 John. We're going to look at chapter 2 today. 1 John chapter 2. Let's open up in prayer. Lord, once again we're just so thankful to be able to open up Your Word. We ask once again, Father, that supernaturally by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You'll bring people into truth of Your Word as it is presented. Do not let them be deceived by the evil one, but bring them into Your truth by the Spirit of truth. And I ask, Father, that You will once again empower me by Your Holy Spirit to preach Your Word, Your Gospel for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our advocate, our propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children. I'm going to stop right there. Little children here. In the Greek, believers in the general sense. No matter their spiritual maturity. So John is saying, my little children, believers, all believers, these things I write to you so that ye may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's look at Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. Advocate means one that pleads the case of another. One that pleads the case of another before a tribunal or judicial court. One that defends or maintains a cause. One that supports or promotes the interests of another. So Jesus Christ is our advocate. Our advocate. Here in the study Bible, with the fatherly concern, the aged Apostle John addresses his readers affectionately. As children, he says that you may not sin. John's statement about sin were designed to make believers aware of sin's ever present danger. To call us out to say, keep your spiritual eyes open. Be a guard against sin. Also, according to the Greek grammar, the if before anyone sins carries the added sense of and is to assume that we all do. We all do sin. This statement is not an encouragement for us to sin. It's a warning to all. Look, my little children, John says, a warning to guard against us, against the sin, against the flesh. And he says, we have an advocate that when we sin, so that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate. The Greek word is also used, advocate, of the Holy Spirit in John 14, referring to the helper for us and understanding the truth of God's Word. Here, the Word describes the intercessory work of the Son. When we sin, Jesus presents Himself, or represents us, I should say, to plead our case, our cause in heaven's court. We know that the enemy of our soul, Satan, he accuses us, but Jesus Christ is our advocate. He supports us. He pleads our case. We know that He is righteous, and as by His blood, our sins are covered. So, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, little children, John says, believers in a general sense. He says, we have an advocate. Jesus makes intercession for us. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's going to list a list here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying here, just like John is saying in 1 John, that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, one that goes before us, one that supports or promotes the interests of us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our advocate. Over in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. He is our compassionate high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly through the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Underline that in your Bible. He did not sin. He was sinless, the sinless Son of God. He is our mediator, as 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only Jesus Christ, the righteous, can be our advocate. He is the only one that can forgive us of our sins. Because what? Let's look at it. He is our propitiation, our atoning sacrifice. Go back to 1 John, and let's look at 1 John 1, verse 2. The text says, and He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation is an atoning sacrifice. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation brings about the merciful removal of guilt through divine forgiveness. In the Greek Old Testament, which is a Septuagint, the Greek term for propitiation was used for the sacrificial mercy seat on which the high priest placed the blood of the Israelite sacrifices. This practice indicates that God's righteous wrath had to be appeased somehow. God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to satisfy His own wrath with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Our sins made it necessary for Jesus to suffer the agonies of crucifixion. But God demonstrated His love, His justice, by providing His Son, His sinless Son. The sacrifice of Jesus' sinless life is so effective that it can supply forgiveness for the whole world, the text says. Christ's death is sufficient for all, but notice, it's efficient only for those who believe and trust in Christ. Not everyone will be saved, but Jesus offers salvation to all. Only those who put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior will be saved. And yes, as Hebrews 2:17 says once again, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Yes, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You cannot and will not make it to heaven on your good works. You are a sinner. Listen to what Romans 3, verse 9 through 26 states. Let me read that text to you. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged those Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, They have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, in all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is a knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as what? Once again, a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we can see that Jesus Christ the righteous, He is our advocate. He is our advocate. He is our propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. As 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the what? Propitiation, I should say, for our sins. As John the Baptist says in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus Christ the righteous, He is our advocate, He is our propitiation, He is our atoning sacrifice. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Through Jesus Christ we have redemption through His blood, not by works. So Jesus Christ the righteous. Only we can become righteous only because His righteousness is imputed upon us. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And only Christ can provide that perfect sacrifice. Now, back to 1 John chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 3 and read verses 3 through 11. We're going to look at some tests here. The test of knowing Him. The test of obedience. Because John said, my little children, which is the general sense of all believers, he's going to say, we're going to give you some tests here. Some tests. If you truly know God, if you truly know Jesus Christ, here's the test. Number one, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. A couple of tests here. We see the test of knowing Him is what? Obedience to His commandments. Obedience to His commandments provides visible proof to salvation. Remember, the Bible says very many times, you are known by your fruits. Those who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior desire and strive to keep His commandments, to walk as Christ walked, which leads to good works for the glory of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. We're supposed to be salt and light in this world. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are salt and light in this world. People should be able to look at mine in your life and see that we obey God's commands and we do good works for His glory, not ours. We walk as He walked. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Let's look at faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You see, faith and works are not enemies of one another. True faith and righteousness, true faith and righteous works, I should say, they go hand in hand. They are two parts of God's work in us. Faith brings a person to salvation, and works brings that person to faithfulness. Faith is a cause, works are the effect. Once again, faith is a cause, works is the effect. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we know that you're saved by grace, okay, through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God supernaturally saves us by grace through faith, and then we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you see right here, faith and works go hand in hand. A couple of tests of obedience. Go back to 1 John, once again, chapter 2. Let's look at verse 6. We've seen here in verse 3, a test of knowing Him is that we keep His commandments. Okay? We keep His commandments. Verse number 6 says, He who says He abides, okay, in Him, on Himself, also walk just as He walked. We're going to look at abide. What does abide mean? It means to remain, to reside, to live up to submit to, and carry out. So, we must abide in Christ. We must abide in Christ. Abiding is obedience. It's a lifestyle of obedience. It's, if you will, a settling down in Christ, resting in Him. It is a life modeled after the life of Christ. We are to walk as He walked. We are to live as He lived. We ought to obey God, His commandments, Jesus Christ, because He loved us. As He says in John chapter 15, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So another test of obedience is abiding. We're going to see what John says later on about that abiding. Let me read once again. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 5. So we know the test of knowing Him is one, keeping His commandments. Verse 3 says, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." Verse 6, once again, "He who says he abides in Him, on himself also walk, just as He walked." The text says, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Disobedience to His commands shows a personal knowledge of Christ. To claim to know Christ while disobeying His word, the text says, you're a liar, and the truth is not in him. Not only does the conflict of the word and the action make a person a liar, but also shows that the truth is not the controlling influence in that person's life. What a great test, a couple of great tests. If you know Him, do you keep His commandments? Do you walk as He walked? You see, Jesus' life of obedience to the Father is our perfect example. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not as I will, but as you will," Jesus said. And also abides. Abides means to remain, to reside, to live up to submit to, and to carry out, to continue. Great test. Also, another great test, the love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. Let me read that to you once again. Love for the brethren. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You see, this new commandment, Jesus said to the disciples in John 13, verse 34 and 35, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I love you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What a great test, a test of obedience. Loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you do not have love for your brother or sister in Christ, you need to check out your salvation, because you are walking in darkness. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So the test of obedience, once again, are you keeping His commandments? Are you walking as He walked? Are you in obedience to the Father? As Jesus was obedient to the Father, and He said, "Not as I will, but..." but as you will. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you resting in Him, His Word, His ways? Do you have love for the brethren? Many tests of obedience. Now let's look at spiritual identity from 1 John chapter 2. Go back to 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. John starts out, I write to you, little children. I write to you, little children. Once again, this is all children of God, the general sense, no matter their spiritual level. So he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And he goes out, he's going to list out three different spiritual states. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Fathers, mature, full grown, deep knowledge of God, Jesus Christ and His Word, His ways. If you will, a veteran of the faith. Once again, fathers, you're mature, you're full grown, you're deep in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ and His Word and His ways. You rest fully in Him. You're a veteran of the faith. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, strong in biblical truth, stands for truth. He rejects error. He says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. He says, I write to you, little children here is babes in Christ, believers who are deficient in spiritual understanding. Easy targets, if you will. He says, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. He says in verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I want to share with you this morning about this spiritual identity from Pastor John MacArthur's commentary. He explains it real good to us. He says, first of all, children, young children, little children, babes in Christ, if you will, immature spiritual children are those who know the Father in the same way as an infant has little more than a basic knowledge of his or her parents. This distinguishing character, he says, babes in Christ, is that they are consumed with their newfound relationship to God and Savior they have come to know savingly, and with the resulting joy and peace of that knowledge. But they are still infants who have yet to feast on the nourishing spiritual meat of biblical or sound biblical doctrine. As with physical babes, the ignorance of the spiritual children makes them prone to weaknesses and highly prone to dangers. They are all too often motivated by fleshly desires and lack discernment to avoid what is harmful and pursue what is beneficial. They are often naively attached themselves to spiritual heroes or favorite teachers. Spiritual children also lack discernment and are vulnerable to the allurements of deceivers and their heretical doctrines. They are babes in Christ, spiritual children. Though mature believers can applaud these new believers in their love, their eager and sincere devotion to God, their attachment to newfound friends in Christ, and very often optimistic viewpoint toward their new Christian life. However, mature Christians must also warn the less mature against the danger of being led astray by false teachers in their demon-inspired doctrines. Immature children, be careful. Your believers, your babes in Christ, you're easy targets for the evil one, he says here. Secondly, the second spiritual growth he talks about here is young men. Young men. The second stage of spiritual growth takes believers from an emphasis on the basic relationship to the emphasis on biblical revelation. In contrast to spiritual children who are primarily focused on devotion to God, spiritual young men have advanced to be concerned with clarity of doctrine. Spiritual young men are marked by an understanding of Scripture truth. They have outgrown the childish self-absorption with feelings, and move beyond the elementary struggles often associated with new Christians. They have a biblical worldview. Their theology is largely in place, and they have a mature love for the truth and desire to proclaim and defend it. Because the Word of God abides in them, at this stage, they are strong in doctrinal truth. As that result, they have overcome the evil one. After all, Satan's primary emphasis is not on tempting individuals to sin, but on working through manifold false religious systems to deceive the world and lead most to damnation. The spiritual young men at this stage of maturity, however, are equipped through their understanding of Scripture to stand firm against the deceptive schemes. Armed with the sound doctrine they have been taught, they're able to refute error and guard truth. So we see here, young men, strong in biblical truth, stands for truth and rejects error. Thirdly, fathers. The third stage of spiritual growth is when believers do not merely understand doctrinal intellectually, but they have come to know Him. Know Him, the God, the source of truth, and the object of worship and praise it produces. Those who are spiritual fathers have meditated on the depth of God's character to such an extent that they have gained a deep knowledge of Him. A deep knowledge of God's character. To know Him intimately. In a sense, the most mature saints have come, if you will, full circle. With the emphasis on their Christian lives, again, on the relationship with the eternal God who has been with them from the beginning. You see, we must, as believers in Christ, as, if you will, little children, all children in a general sense, we must strive to go through these spiritual states. We must keep fighting a good fight of faith. We must come from babes in Christ, who are easy targets, to young men, strong in biblical truth, who rejects error, to fathers, mature, full-grown, deep in the knowledge of God, deep in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, His Word, His ways, if you will, a veteran of the faith. Spiritual identity, still, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Check out your spiritual identity. Who are you in love with? Are you in love with the things of the world or the things of God? As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, be living sacrifices to God. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to renew our mind with God's Word, God's truth. We need to, like I said, once again, move from babes of Christ to young children to mature fathers in Christ. James 4:4 says, Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So check out your spiritual identity. Where are you at? Where are you at in your spiritual walk? Also, back to 1 John chapter 2. He's going to warn us about the Antichrist. He's going to warn the little children, once again, the babes in Christ, immature spiritual children, easy targets, about the Antichrist. Once again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which you know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, very important. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I'm going to read you some characteristics of the Antichrist. Once again, as we walk through God's Word with Pastor John MacArthur in his commentary, the New Testament commentary, this is 1 John chapter 2, characteristics of Antichrist. You see, and once again, John is warning little children, babes in Christ, easy targets for Antichrist, easy targets for false doctrine. But he says, and this really is for us all, we all have to make sure that we keep our spiritual eyes open. Keep your spiritual eyes open for deceivers. Characteristics of Antichrist. Antichrist, who infiltrate the church and mingle among true believers, attempting to destroy by spreading lies and deceptions, are clearly identifiable by three primary characteristics. Number one, they depart from the fellowship. They depart from his fellowship. They went out from us because they were not of us, right? They entered the church only to sabotage it. Only to sabotage it. Through an often sophisticated strategy of false teaching and lies. But eventually, most depart, separating from true Christians, leaving a path of spiritual destruction in their wake, and very often, taking some of the weak with them. Some who remain are confused and left wondering if the false teachers and their converts, if you will, took the real truth with them when they left. They might also find themselves asking why their professed brethren, if they had really been part of their true church, had so readily followed the Antichrist. Such questions were apparently being asked by John's readers, and the apostle addressed all of those doubts with the simple statement, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us." If those teachers and their adherents had possessed the true eternal life, John elaborated, they would have remained with us. God allowed and still allows liars, deceivers, and false teachers to come into the assembly of believers to purge it, so that it would be shown that they are not of us, of the fellowship. Those who defect give clear evidence of their true character and unregenerated condition. Thus, in His perfect plan, God uses false teachers to draw away false believers from the church, so they will not remain in the assembly as harmful and corrupting influences. He permits Antichrist to do their sinister work in His own church for the ultimate good of His body. Of course, false teachers are fully responsible for their heinous acts, their actions, earning for themselves the severest eternal punishment. Go and read Jude, the little book of Jude, and go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and read about their eternal judgment. Nevertheless, in spite of their hatred for God, they serve His end to purify His people. Satan and all his demons, in the final analysis, serve the sovereign purposes of God. So, number one characteristic, they lead the fellowship. They lead the fellowship. They cannot stand to sit under biblical truth, sound doctrine. They leave. Secondly, the second clear characteristic of Antichrist, they deny the faith. They deny the faith. The spirit of Antichrist is that of a liar who denies that Jesus is a Christ. A right view of Jesus Christ, His person, His work, His saving message, is an essential mark of genuine saving faith. No one can be saved who rejects a biblical revelation about Christ. Genuine salvation requires embracing Him as the anointed Messiah of God, affirming that He is the one and only God-man, and obeying His gospel teachings. John stresses the inseparable divine equality of the Father and the Son. You see, those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they do not know God. Any denial, distortion of the scriptural view of Jesus Christ, His incarnation, God coming to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, that He is both the Son and God, and the Son of Man, the promised prophet, the priest, the king, the redeemer, if they deny any of that, they have the spirit of Antichrist. Thirdly, Antichrist by nature try to confuse the faithful. John warned his readers that he had written to them concerning those who were trying to deceive them. False teachers persist in trying to mislead the saints, but ultimately they cannot cause believers, true believers, to abandon the faith. They can muddle the simplicity of believers' devotion to Christ, tamper with their spiritual confidence, cause them to doubt the sufficiency of the Word, and be confused on uncertain about key doctrines, but they cannot take away the faith that secures them to Christ or eternal life that belongs to those who are truly elect and truly regenerated. Because 1 John 2:24-29 tells us. 1 John 2:24-29. So John says, be careful of Antichrist. But he says, true believers here, true believers have an anointing. Verse 24. 1 John 2. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But, verse 27, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But, as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it taught you, you will abide in Him. Verse 28. And now, little children, this is all children of God in a general sense. All believers, once again, no matter their maturity level. He says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. So, we see, John says, you have an anointing. You have the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Go back to verse 20 and 21. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The Spirit of truth, God's Holy Spirit will never lead you down the road that contradicts God's Word. Once again, God's Holy Spirit will never lead you down the road that contradicts God's Word. Because, as Jesus said in the Gospel, let me read these to you. John 14, verse 15 through 18. The Spirit of truth. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. We have the Spirit of truth that will abide with us forever. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15:26-27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. John 16, verse 12 through 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a spiritual understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now He's going to give us this spiritual wisdom. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who knows the mind of the Lord for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So as we close, we see from 1 John chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is righteous. He is our atoning sacrifice. He is our advocate. In the test of knowing Him, do you keep His commandments? Do you walk as He walked in obedience to the Father? Do you continue to remain, to live up to reside, to rest in Christ? Do you have love for the brethren? Also, your spiritual identity. Your spiritual identity. Where are you in your spiritual identity? Are you a babe in Christ? Are you a young man? Are you a father? We must all remember, even fathers, if you're in that state, we all have to continue to grow in God, His Word, His ways. Because God's perfect will for us is what? Is to make us in the image of His Son. But also, very clearly, in 1 John chapter 2, John sets a picture without any clouds. Antichrist denied a faith. They depart from the faithful Christians, and they seek to deny anyone they can. You see, true Christians, they remain. They do not deny the faith. And they cannot permanently be deceived because they have a special anointing, John says. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. He will guide. He will lead them into the truth. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 19, Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 through 14. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteousness altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, your word is so pure. We're so thankful that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you guided these men to write your word for us to look at. And we're so thankful that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will bring us, your true believers, into the truth of your word. So I ask, Father, right now, that those who are going to listen to this sermon, those that might be deceived, they are really not in the faith. They may have walked down the aisle, raised their hand, even got baptized, but they don't walk your commands. They don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. They don't walk Christ as you walked. They don't live a life obedient. You are truly not the Lord of their life. I pray that you will open up their eyes to that deceitfulness, because they are false converts. And if they die, they will be separated from you. As you said in Matthew 7, you will speak to people that truly don't have a saving relationship with you, Christ. You will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, that you do not know them." I ask, Father, that you awaken them as they listen to this sermon, to the truth. As Paul says in Corinthians, they need to test themselves to see if they're in the faith. Bring them into that truth. Only you can do it. Open up their eyes to who they really are. But, Father, for those who are truly saved, who are walking in your word, your ways, who Jesus Christ truly is the Lord of their lives, help us, Father. Help us, Father, to continually keep growing. Keep growing in our spiritual maturity. Bring those who are babes in Christ. Let them not be settled in that. Let them be hungry to grow into young men, and young men to grow into mature, to fathers, and fathers to keep growing more and more to know you, your ways, your word, your love, and who Christ is before your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.